You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church family and friends. Good morning. Pastor Adam, our senior pastor, is out this Sunday, so I am in the saddle while he is gone. My name is Pastor Ryan Kimball. I oversee the family ministries here at Peace Church. Again, I just want to say thanks for coming out this morning. We really believe that you're not here by accident. We really believe that you are here because God himself has drawn you to this place. So we're praying that you hear from him today, that you see him, love him, believe in him, and walk with him. This is where we're going today. We're going to continue our sermon series on the book of Colossians. And I'll just tell you right now, I love the Bible. I love the book of Colossians. I love doing devotions from Colossians. I love praying over and meditating in the book of Colossians. But this has been an incredibly thick, rich, and I'll even say it, tough sermon series to preach through. Because what Paul writes to the Colossians is just so incredibly thick, and it's so incredibly rich. It's almost, where do you do with it? Like, I'm going to read you just four verses today, and I feel like when we're done with those four verses, we could be like, amen, just go and do what Paul says. Some of you may like that. Some of you may, I came for a little bit more. So we'll try and find a happy medium. Colossians chapter 3 is where we are at today, and I will warn you up front that today's passage reveals a challenge. It reveals a call, which that we all, myself included, all of us need to desperately work on this. These four verses, this should be enough challenge at least for the rest of your week, meaning the rest of your life. We all need to desperately work on this because when we don't heed Scripture's call here, I have seen it cause so much headache, heartache, stress, dissension, needless confrontation, because when we don't do these things, we miss the mark of how God is calling us to live. But when we do these things, well, we get to experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, page 1253, if you're using the Bibles in the racks around you, you're welcome to do so. Hear God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here's our main point for today. When our faith is in focus, it filters out everything else. When our faith is in focus, it filters out everything else. As with every sermon in this sermon series, two parts: Christ revealing, where we're going to dig deep into Scripture; Christ transforming, where we're going to see what God has for each and every single one of our individual lives. But first, let's pray. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move among our minds, our hearts, our lives this morning, that we'd be transformed to conform into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I personally pray that anything that I say that's not glorifying to you would be removed from my tongue before I say it, or at least burned from the memories of those who hear it. Help us to see the beauty of Jesus in this passage, a passage that you've kept for 2,000 years, that we may still meet you in your words this morning. We pray these things in his name, in Jesus' name. We all said, amen, amen. One of the things that we don't get when we read Scripture is the ability to hear the tone of voice or the inflection of the voice of the writers as they were writing these words. Now, the Greek language is not like our language. It helps us to understand a little bit more because of the nature of having mood and tenses unlike our own. But still, we don't get to hear them say these things as they were writing. As Paul was writing the Colossians, we don't necessarily get to hear the exact tone, the inflection, the nuance, the power the care, the grace, the love, the challenge in all of his, in all the ways that we should. So we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that for us. But this is one of those passages where I really wish we could hear Paul speak. I really wish we could really hear the tone of that context 2,000 years ago as Paul was writing to the Colossians. Was it a declarative, rallying voice? If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things above where Christ is seated. Was it an eager, desperate plea? If then you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things above. Or was it a annoyed, frustrated sort of bent? Listen, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things of God, okay? Like, what was the tone? Let me ask you something. Which tone do you need to hear this morning? Where are you at with your walk? Which tone do you need to hear? Do you need to hear a tone that rallies your soul? Do you need to hear a tone that just refreshes your faith? Do you need to hear a tone that rebukes some laziness in your walk? Which tone do you need to hear? Is your faith in focus? Fix my eyes on Jesus, we just sang. I'm hoping that you just weren't like singing those words because that was what was on the screen. I'm praying that was the cry of your soul. Fix my eyes on Jesus. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll do the things this passage is calling us to do. This is why our sermon today is faith in focus. Is your faith in focus? What gets you down? What pulls you down? What just wants to drag you under? Those things will determine the focus of your faith, what you allow to bring you under. Focus on meaning in either the object, what are you actually looking at, or in terms of clarity, how clearly are you seeing Jesus? How clearly is he leading and guiding your life? And as you'll see this morning, this sermon is not about how to live a better life. But I would say it's a call to live a more godly life. A faith-filled, eternal perspective life, which does not mean that life will always be peachy for you. Yet, living according to God's commands is not only what God, our good, gracious, who wants the best for us, Heavenly Father, calls us to, and that should be enough, but obedience to his will helps us lean into here and now what heaven will be like then and there. The only times you see these words in Scripture that it may go well with you come right after a command. That's not because God is bossy, but that's because God is the author of life. He knows the way that it should go so that we would get the most out of it and give him the most glory from it. So when we follow the word of God, we get the joy of simply bringing glory to God as we were created to do. That is, living into God's design. But we also get the experience of having a foretaste of heaven, living into our future home. And wouldn't you want to experience a little bit of heaven before you go there? Don't you want to experience a little bit of heaven before you go there? I certainly do. When we live into God's commands, that's how we start to experience it. So many lessons, so many stories in the Bible about the dangers of gossip, of grumbling, of disobedience. Yet, like a dog returning to its vomit, we still do those things, or we allow others to drag us into doing those things. I have enough experience with sin. I want a little bit of heaven for a change. If you're with me, say amen to this. I have enough experience with my own sin, with other people's sin. I want a little bit of heaven for a change. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Amen to that. I'll say seek the things that are, and you say above. Seek the things that are. Above. So let's see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in the passage that Paul wrote to the Galatians. If then you have been raised with Christ, verse 1 says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. First question for you. Are you demonstrating a heavenly determination or an earthly demeanor? Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. These two opening verses basically say the same thing. Paul's just re-emphasizing what the message he's trying to get across. Seek the things that are above. Things that are in heaven, not on earth, he says. If then, reality, consequence, decision, outcome, first, then second, action, then reaction. If we have been raised with Christ, think about this. If we've been raised with Christ, Paul is saying our life in Christ is being like raised from the dead. If we are raised with Christ, you know Christ, he died for our sins, raised on the third day. If our life is like that, because that's what it means to be a Christian, that we were once dead in our sin trespasses, but now we've been raised. If we've been raised with Christ, then we seek the things that are above. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our pursuits should also be raised from the dead. But the unifying factor of these things is not the vertical aspect, it's Jesus. We seek the things where he is, where Christ is seated. If we are in Christ, then we should have the mind of Christ. This is not about, listen to me, my Christian friends. This is not just simply about taking the moral high ground. This is not just simply looking at the world around us and saying, we're going to do the right thing, what the Bible says to do. This is about living unto the glory of God so that we may be a light in the world. This is about having a heavenly mindset, not being dragged down into the sinful systems, the false teachings, evil men. No, no, no. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We should be fighting all the things that drag us down. We should be fighting against that, like that opening scene of Jaws. Now, I know you haven't seen Jaws because it's rated R and Christians don't watch rated R movies. I wasn't allowed to watch rated R movies. I had to sneak and watch it when I was 27. But there's this infamous, famous scene at the beginning of Jaws. It is like one of the most terrifying scenes in all of cinematic history, that where Jaws, the shark, is attacking this young, unsuspecting swimmer. And her blood-curdling screams haunt all those who watch it. And it's not just the screams and the fact that she's being thrashed around. She says something in the midst of this. She says, oh God, help me. Oh God, please help me. It's terrifying and it still gives me shivers. But that is what the world is wanting to do. It's wanting to drag us down. And we need to fight and scream out to God that we won't be dragged down to the abyss, but that we'll keep our heads above water, meaning in heaven. And we won't be dragged down. Do you fight against that and scream against it and cry out for God like that scene? We are to be where Christ is, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Seek the things. The word there in the original language is zeteo. And it is more than just like, you know, as you're finding your way, seek these things out. It is super intense. Paul also uses it in the imperative mood, meaning it's not a suggestion, it is a command and call of all Christians, properly meaning to seek by inquiring or investigate to reach a binding resolution, a determination that leads to change, to seek, search for, desire, require, demand. This is all packed in that word, seek. If you're going to be a Jesus follower, you don't concern yourself with the pursuits of this world. You are to seek, desire, require, long for, search out, investigate, pursue the things that are of heaven, and let those things saturate your mind, life, soul, things that are above. This idea of having heavenly elevation to where Christ is reminds me of my favorite hymn, Come Thou Fount. Listen to these words. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here there by thy great help I've come, And I hope by thy great pleasure safely to arrive at home, heaven. A focus on eternity, anticipation of our heavenly home, a resting in God's love. If you are here right now and the focus of your life is earthly power, wanting things to go your way, worldly pleasure, you're really just living for the weekend, or monetary profits, the almighty dollar and what it can buy you, this shows that you have not been raised with Christ and you are still in the grave they call this world. You are not seeking to make this world a better place. You're not seeking to bring heaven from there to here. Repent and put your faith in Christ and be raised to new life in his life. Are you truly, I mean really, pursuing a heavenly pursuit, a heavenly home that's eternal rather than earthly gain that's momentary? Listen, your life and your attitude and your pursuits will answer that all for you. So look at it, call it out, repent, scream out, cry out for God, and put your head in heaven. Seek the things where Christ is above. It's better up there anyway. Verse 3, if you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, depending on your age, I'll let you decide which of these next 2 points is for you. Well, I kind of decided them for you, but you'll get the idea. For you who are 29 and younger, here's your bullet point. Are you displaying a public profile or personal faith? You who are 30 and older, you're not off the hook. For my camp, are you displaying a public opinion or personal faith? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How horribly wrong do we get that simple sentence? We are the last people in the history of humanity that can say our lives are hidden. Right, we are on display for all to see. Social media has connected us and give us access into our inner thoughts and our personal home life unlike anything ever before. We can't say our lives are hidden. We seek on 15 times a day. If you're over 30, if you're under 30, it's more like 100 times a day, to show the world exactly what's going on in our lives and what we think. For so many of us, we are the opposite of a life hidden in Christ. I'm willing to bet you never even had to ask somebody who they voted for. They already told you. I met with some young adults the other day, and I was really proud of them. We were talking about leadership. And one of the things that we were talking about, and they brought this up, was the idea that they no longer wanted their social media to be a social media. They wanted their social media to be a social ministry. Where their social media was not about bringing themselves glory, but about bringing God glory. And that was their filter whenever they thought about posting, saying something. Was, is this going to bring me glory or is this going to bring God glory? Not social media, social ministry. It's not just for church staff. It's for all who call on the name of Christ. But we live in a world where people are constantly showing each other how much we love ourselves. How much our identity is in the approval of people online rather than in the acceptance of God in Christ. The Greek word we translate here as hidden is actually the root word of our English word, ready for this? Crypt. Paul is not saying this, but it's not too much of a stretch to say that our lives are to be a crypt that is entombed in the presence of God. Hidden in Christ, meaning if people want to find you, they need to seek out Jesus. And that's where they'll find you. That's what it means to be hidden in Christ. I pose this question a lot to Christian audiences. Do you consider yourself as someone who has died or as someone who was dead and is now alive? Is death a part of your past? For too many of us, we just don't think like that. You have been raised with Christ, which means that you have died Your life is hidden in him. But this does not mean that you are emptied of a personality or restricted from having preferences. But if I know more about what you think than I know about your faith, you're doing it wrong. If you're seeking out your own entitlements over his exaltation, you're doing it wrong. And your life is not hidden with Christ, and you're not raised with him. You're still seeking your own glorification. Your life is hidden. It's a secret. If people want to know the secret, they need to ask Jesus. People could never understand you unless they understand Jesus. That's what it means to be hidden in Christ. For far too long, the people of God have been known by our public profiles and our public opinions, not by our good and gracious Savior. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. How tied are you to the one you say you have faith in? How closely are you to the one who, in love, gave himself for you? Our passage closes by saying, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here's the question for you. Are you anticipating being with Christ or being in heaven? Our great hope is not the fact that we will be in heaven one day. That's a great truth that we need to hold and cherish and believe in, but our great hope is that we will be with Christ. Heaven is great, not because our relatives are there waiting for us, but because God is there. Our life is not in heaven, our life is in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. One of the hardest things about Christianity for me, but one of the things that the Bible is so clear on is this. Christ is coming back. Jesus is returning, and we don't know when. So we need to stand ready. How, when, what that looks like is open for some godly discussion, but either way, the clear truth is this. He is coming back to earth. He's already done it twice. The first time was when he left the glory of heaven to be born a baby boy that Christmas morning. He came to live a perfect life, the life that we should have lived but could not, to die the sacrificial death that we should have but did not. He saved us from our sins by going to the cross when it should have been us. And now when we repent and place our faith in him, he gives us his life and will gain the eternal life that only he can give. If you have not yet accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've not had this transaction where Christ has taken your sins and he's given you his righteousness, if you've not yet done that, after the service, there'll be a kind, godly elder over here who would love to say a prayer with you. The second time Christ came was his resurrection. After his sacrifice on the cross, when he descended to the dead and died, the third day he rose again from the dead. So if you're thinking, man, I hope Christ comes back like the Bible says he will, but what proof do I have? Oh, my friend, you have proof. Jesus has a pretty good track record of showing up on this place. So believe in that and have anticipation for that. And Christ will return, as it says, in glory. But here's an odd notion. When we see Christ, think about what the Bible just says here. When we see Christ, we should see ourselves with him. It's an odd, kind of an odd notion. In this passage, the truth of Christ has revealed some vitally eternal points, which we need to prayerfully, deeply consider. When Christ returns, if we're going to be with him, what does that mean for us here and now? Our closing section, Christ transforming, look at two things. We're going to look at a focus on faithful investment and a focus on faithful involvement. I'll say it again. When we look at Christ transforming us, when we think about our minds being in heaven, we think about faithful investment and faithful involvement. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm preaching to the man in the mirror and the people in the pews. We're in this together, right? No? Yeah, exactly. Amen. Faithful investment, faithful involvement. First, focus on faithful investment. There is no more blatant example of where your faith is than where you put your money. Because for so many of us, money is trust, money is security, money is power. And we don't want to give up any of that. How you use your money is how you view your faith. This is not a soapbox section on tithing. But let me just say this. I believe the Bible's clear call. The Bible's clear call. I'm speaking about Scripture. So if you want to push back on what I'm saying, at least let it be biblical, so we're talking in the same arena. I believe the Bible's clear call is that we are to give our best and our first fruits to our local church. That is, that we give mostly and firstly to our church. This not only demonstrates faithfulness, but also our priority of gospel proclamation in this world. There is one thing that can change the world, and it is Christ working in the greatest message human history could ever hear. So if that is not our priority, then we're putting secondary things first. Yes, I want to feed the starving children of Africa, but I want to feed them with the bread of life first and foremost. So when the Bible talks about promoting the gospel and giving to the work of the gospel and tithing to the local church, it's because this, Christ is our head. He is our life. When the Bible says you here, it's speaking in the plural, meaning it's talking to a church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. We are that closely connected to him. So if you want to give directly to Christ, the closest you can do that is giving to his body, which is the church. Now listen, I wrote a little booklet on tithing. I don't want this to be a soapbox on tithing. If you want to read what we think, grab it on your way out. But I want this to be a call to free yourself from the tyranny of money. And when we have faithful investment in eternity, that shows us that our faith is in focus. You have no more control over your money than when you choose to give it away. We all have bills to pay. We all have food that we need to buy. But if we want control over our money, if we really want to have power over our money, we give it away. That is a message that will show the world that we are hidden in Christ, and they won't understand that until they seek him out. Likewise, you have no greater return on your money than when you choose to invest in eternity. Before I get you all mad at me, I just bought a vehicle, okay? But let me pick on vehicles for a moment. I say this freshly coming off purchasing a car. Two people. Each of them tithe 10% to their local church. God gives them the other 90% for them to live and enjoy life as they seem fit. Each of them are left with, let's just say, $20,000. Never seen that kind of money, but I heard it's out there. Each of them have $20,000 left over. One chooses to buy a vehicle. The other chooses to continue to give to the work of the gospel. Each, hear me now, each within their godly right to do so, which means we can't judge. But let's just think about how this plays out for a moment. For the one person, the owner of the vehicle, that vehicle's value will, at most, only lasts as long as that person is alive. When that person dies, that vehicle is worthless to him. Now, I'm being generous by saying a vehicle will last the rest of your life. You buy a vehicle that's going to last the rest of your life and it costs $20,000, goodbye. But what I'm saying is they're buying something that's only as good to them as long as they are alive. When they're dead and go to heaven, hopefully it works enough where their grandkids can still drive it, right? But the other person spent something that they don't necessarily get to enjoy here and now. But while this person's enjoyment will last the rest of their life, this person's enjoyment will last for all eternity. Because Jesus says when we invest in eternity, that's laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven that we will enjoy for the rest of eternity, meaning they never expire. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says that money spent on worldly possessions will be spent on things that eventually break down, lose value, or can be stolen. But when our money is spent on eternal purposes? That is money purchasing treasures, storing up for us things in heaven which we will enjoy forever. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say that I spent more money on cars than I did on the work of the gospel in our world. Listen, wisely buy great vehicles. Wisely buy nice stuff. Don't let anyone judge you for what you drive if you have a faith and focus. But what I'm saying is, do not let the purchase of those things be bought at the expense of a greater eternal investment. You don't want to leave your greatest stuff behind you. You want your greatest stuff to be enjoyed yet to come. Amen? A faith that focuses on eternal investment is a faith that is in focus. We'll close with this one. Focus on faithful involvement. I'm preaching to Peace Church, of which I am a part right now. I want a mirror right there so I can talk to that guy. Focus on faithful involvement. You have no idea how much time, as a pastor, I get to spend with people working towards reconciliation. Two people fighting, and I'm helping them to get to a place of love again. Now, Christianity, the Christian religion, we own the corner market on reconciliation. The great message of our faith is that God is working to bring a people who are separated from him back to him. We are all about bringing two broken pieces back together. That is the essence of our faith. Jesus says in Matthew 5, and this is helping you to think about communion next week. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that you better make good with your Christian brother before you think you can come to the table and have communion. If you've made him mad, if you need to apologize, Jesus says, don't come to the table until you've gone and reconciled with him. Bigger and better is the man who swallows his pride, admits his wrong, and asks for forgiveness. Having Christians love each other is of the utmost priority for the Christian faith. So I'm happy to bring two warring parties back together. But so many of those arguments were founded from needless roots. So many of those arguments and those seeds of dissension were planted by a faith that just was not in focus. And people getting involved in things that God is not calling them to be involved in, that are not about seeking the things that are above. The Bible says that Christians are to share each other's burdens. It doesn't say we need to go and get in everyone's business. Yes, Christians, we love to say, let's do life together. Growth groups, let's do life together. Absolutely, let's do life together. Let's share each other's burdens, but don't walk into another person's swamp and then complain about having mud on your shoes. When people are in my office and we're working towards reconciliation, and I can, it's really evident that one of them is not seeking the things above where Christ is seated. I just want to push play on this country song. It's called Biscuits, and let me just read you a line from it. This is maybe, well, just hold your own rope and grow your own daisies, mend your own fences and raise your own babies, mind your own biscuits and life will be gravy. That's not scripture. That's not necessarily true. But sometimes the cynical side of me just wants to push play and just, enough said. But when we seek the things above, do you know how much stress and dissension is avoided? When we are really have our heads not in the clouds, but in heaven, do you know how much that brings heaven here and now? That redefines what we think we need to be involved in. Seek the things above and then consider about your involvement in a situation, a ministry, a decision-making process, something to repost. I know, people are always babies. So many times, friction happens because of a sinful sense of entitlement. And I'll say it, overprotective parents. feeling offended for a friend, or the big one, assumption. And I'm not saying that you don't have rights. I'm not saying don't love your kids. I'm not saying don't go to bat for a friend. I have done and will do all those things, but I will only do so when my faith is in focus and God is truly calling me to be a part of that. Seems like for a lot of people, we fit into one of two categories. Either we want to know too much or we want to do too much. And both of these deal with levels of involvement. And I'm just going to push pause right there and say, I'm saying this in the midst of a big campaign where we want to see all of Peace Church get involved in what God is doing this fall with the Worship One, Serve One. Come to one service and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and get fed on the word of God and sing praises to the one who saved you. But have another service where you and maybe you and your family, you serve together and you get involved and you prayerfully consider by seeking the things above where God would have you be a part of what he's doing here at Peace. So off pause, push play. Both of these ideas, wanting to know too much, wanting to do too much, both deal with levels of involvement. Sometimes it is your business to know things. Sometimes it is your mess to be a part of fixing. But let me tell you this. If you are seeking the things above where Christ is seated, I am willing to bet the number of those times that you need to be involved actually diminishes. And you'll become more satisfied with being less involved with things that can happen without your involvement, even when they don't go the way that you know that they should. Set your mind on things above, not on things here below. You are called to heavenly purposes. So don't get dragged down by earthly problems that are not your own. Yes, wade into the deep places of another person's life to help them, to minister to them, to coach them out, not to just enjoy the show. Peace Church, what I'm saying to you and what I'm saying to me in the greatest sense of love that I can muster is this. I want to see you less frustrated by things that are outside your control, and I want to see you more satisfied in Christ. And I think the way that we do that is by actually doing what Paul says in this passage. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us all to live into this call. Father, that we would seek the heavenly prerogative for faithful investment. We would seek, Father, your will for our levels of involvement. And Father, we'd be satisfied only in Christ. That we would let go of frustration of things that are outside of our control. That we would not peer beneath the clouds at these to look at and see things and get involved in things that you're not calling us to. But that we would have a mind of Christ in heaven, seeking the things that are above, Lord Jesus, where you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. Help us, Father, to be wise. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be agents of love and reconciliation. Father, help us to get involved in the places you are calling us to get involved. Help us to go deep in the areas of others' lives where we are called to go deep, bringing that light, bringing that grace. But Father, if we're not called to go there, help us to be satisfied with us not going there. Help us to rely and be satisfied only and solely in him, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Please stand up. Let me give you a blessing before you head on out and enjoy the day. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all as you go from this place and seek the things that are above. Go in his grace. Amen. Have a great day.